قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أَوَمَنْ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. صدق الله العلي العظيم. The illumination of the inner light has been our topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. Our discussion has been revolving around the 122nd verse of Surah An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares two different people. And He does it in the form of a rhetorical question. On one side, you had that individual that was spiritually lifeless, أَمَمَنْ مَيْتًا. And then Allah says, فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, and then we gave him life. He didn't stop at life, he moves one step further, says, وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا. Then we gave them light, not just for himself, يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ, so he can walk with that light amongst the people. That's on one side. On the other side, we have another group of people who are what? كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي ظُلَمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. They're so entrenched in that darkness of theirs that there is no escape from that darkness. كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That for the kuffar, for those who are in darkness, their amal, their amal, their lifestyle is actually seen as zinat and beauty to them. And we mentioned how the fact that Allah uses this rhetorical question methodology up and down the Quran, and there are reasons for that. One of them is, of course, to invoke some sort of tafakkur, contemplation, introspection, self-thought. Another is to give light to one group over the other. But ultimately, He wants to almost send a message to us saying, look, there is no comparison here. It's not like the one who has that flashlight is anywhere near the one who is tripping and stumbling in the darkness. So the question is, why does Allah feel the need to compare these two where the answer is obvious? We'll begin to answer that question, inshallah, on the weekend. Last night, we began to dissect the verse a little bit, and we spoke about hayat, if all of you remember. Because the very first thing Allah says is that these spiritually lifeless individuals, we gave them life. And we mentioned the entire speech last night was all about hayat. What does Allah mean when He says that we gave them life? And the attempt last night together, you and I, was to understand that perhaps, maybe, what we believe to be life is not what Allah believes to be life, and the other way around. And two main points from last night that I really want to make sure that we take together with us. You'll begin to realize that every single lecture of this 10-lecture series is linked like a chain, and they've been placed very specifically together. Meaning the hayat discussion had to happen for tonight's discussion, tonight for tomorrow, and so on and so forth. So if we don't get last night's discussion, tonight won't make sense. Two points from last night that I really wanted to make sure that I hammered home, and I think I hammered home a lot last night. And that was that the idea that if we understand that Allah's life, His version of life, is not a life that is bifaida, that has no benefit. There has to be some benefit to it. That benefit is that in everything that we do, we have to find Allah in it. There's no play and pause button when it comes to spirituality here. It's not like we press play and go to the musalla, or press play in the month of Ramadan, or press play in the first 10 days of Muharram, or press play in Shab-e Qadr, and then we press pause and we have our child's wedding. And then press pause and we go on a cruise. Or press pause and we promote pictures on social media. There's no play or pause button. The button is play at all times. The movie's always showing. There's no pause button here. So that was my point last night. The other point I talked about was multiple lives. Allah does not say that I gave you multiple lives. فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. One life I gave you. We talked about the fact that last night the problem is that many of us, maybe all of us, live multiple lives across multiple platforms. Sometimes in our homes, sometimes in our marriages, sometimes at our schools, and sometimes on social media. And the essence of Tawheed is to what? Like I said last night, the word is harmonize all the multiple lives into one. And that's a practical application of Tawheed. The verbal La ilaha illallah comes after the practical application. That was last night's discussion. Let's move forward. Tonight we look at two very important discussions. One is that of Noor and one is that of Dhulamat. This parable Allah uses of light and darkness, as all of you know, a lot of you, mashallah, I know, have this very beautiful relationship with the Quran. You make it a point to recite a few verses, many verses every single day. I'm sure you've come across many parables where Allah refers to the word Noor, light, and the word Dhulamat, darkness. Let's try to understand tonight why Allah uses the parable of light and darkness, number one. Bring that to historical context of the Holy Prophet's mission in Mecca and Medina. And then, of course, like I always do, a practical application just before Masaib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, I like getting feedback from all of you, and alhamdulillah, for the past 3 nights at least, I've gotten good feedback. When I say good feedback, I don't mean praise. I mean the fact that people have come back and said, look, you know, we've discussed your lectures at home, and this is what we've come up with. Is this what you want us to understand? And I would either correct them or I would say yes. I had one father come to me, and I loved it. It really made my day. He said that he was telling a little bit of the first lecture to his son who wasn't here. Why he wasn't here, I have no idea. He should be here. Talked about the flashlight. And you know, somebody told me last night that after your 3 or 4 lectures, we went to Walmart and we picked up some flashlights. I said, okay, that's great. He talked about the flashlight. We talked about the three groups of people, right? And as he's explaining to his son, that the third group, that third individual who was what, if you remember, in complete darkness, making his way to the campfire, stumbling, tripping, falling, and then you would think, wait a second, you have the flashlight in the back of, in your back pocket, you never used it. His son said to him, Dad, what a foolish man. And his dad said, exactly. When you have the light, why don't you use it? And that dad said, when you have the Quran as the light, why don't you read it? It's a beautiful point the father made. And those are the things that I want all of us to kind of think about. Break the norm. We only have, what, a week? Or just over a week left, that's it. So back to our discussion. Let's first of all understand some of the characteristics of light and some realities of darkness as the apparent meaning, inshallah. All of you with me, inshallah? One last salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Because the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a very strange way, refers to himself as Nur in the Quran. Allahu Nur samawati wal ard. Allah is that light of the skies and the earth. For him to use a parable like that to describe himself is not common. The same Quran says, Laysa kamithlihi shay, there's nothing like him. So there's something about the idea of light that we have to understand. Now, a couple of things about lights. Number one, Nur by itself. Nur by itself does not need an external entity to come into existence. Number one, what I mean by that is this. I'll give you very simple examples. I'm no mystic, nor am I a philosopher. I'm a very simple man with simple examples. You don't need a flashlight to tell if your side table lamp is on. But you need a flashlight to find out which animal is inside your garbage can. You don't need to shine a flashlight on your chandelier to know if it's on or not. The fact that it's on tells you it's what? Existing. And so what light does, first of all, Nur does, first of all, it's very important that we get this, that not only does it make itself apparent through itself, it makes those things around it apparent through itself as well. What I mean by that is this, that once you turn the light on, everything that was in darkness becomes apparent to you. Through that light, other things that were unknown to you became known to you. But the light itself does not need another light to tell you the light is on. The light's on, it's on, Dige, that's it. So the beauty about Nur itself, in a general way, is that light in general does not need another entity to prove that it is existing. Its existence is built in with its own entity. Whereas what it does, it gives existence and light, and it makes something zahir that was batin or majhul or unknown to you just before the light went on. You'll go home after tonight's majlis, inshallah. You might have some outdoor lights on. You might have one light inside. You'll come home and you'll take your child who's asleep on your shoulder, and you'll do your best to make sure that transition is very important, right? That transition is important. That you don't wake him up during that transition. Settle him down, he's snoring, alhamdulillah, you go into your bedroom now, it is dark. You turn the light on, everything that was dark becomes enlightened by that one light. As opposed to you walking into your room without turning the light on and there's complete darkness. The first thing to understand about light is it does not require anything else to make it apparent. But the power it has built inside of it, it makes everything around it apparent through itself. Number one. And connect that with the fact that Allah now is calling himself the Nur of the skies and the earth. Inshallah, it's a smart majma. You've already made that connection already. Number two is that light does what? Nur, it makes those things that we thought was existing apparent to us. Meaning what? It confirms the existence of something that wasn't there before the light turned on. I'm going somewhere with this, follow me. So you might think, I'm not sure if, for example, I don't know, my pen is in this drawer and it's completely black and dark inside your room and you grab a flashlight. Or let's say, for example, you're going through a power outage and you have a flashlight and you're looking for something. You don't know if it's there or it's not there, but you're quite sure that I left my pen on my side table. Simple examples. So what do? You grab the flashlight, that flashlight, you're gonna keep hearing about it, that flashlight, and you shine it on a place where you think your pen is, and lo and behold, the pen is there. So there was some shak. The Nur came and converted the shak into yaqeen. The Nur came and made something doubtful into certain. Simple light bulb examples. And the final one about light, and then we'll move to darkness, is the fact that light, the smallest little bit of light, has the power to conquer the largest of rooms of darkness. The example I gave you on the first night of Muharram, this is a very big hall. If every single light, even the emerge lights, were to be shut off, complete and utter darkness, and I hold the smallest wick possible and I light it. That smallest wick, the smallest of wicks, is enough to conquer this room's darkness. That's the strength and power of what? Of Nur and light. Keep in mind our base verse, please. Follow along with me. Keep in mind the base verse. That's light. Let's keep light on one side. Darkness now, come to darkness. Darkness, dhulamat, also has qualities. Darkness, number one, makes those things that should be apparent to you hidden. Those things that should be known for you, should be ma'alum for you, become majhul, unknown. I don't know if it's in there. It's too dark in there. I can't tell. So it's quite the opposite of light, obviously, in that regard. Number one. Number two, the margin of error that darkness brings to the table is very high. Again, simple examples. You carry your child who's asleep from the majlis. upstairs to the room, and you don't want to quite open any lights yet because she's still not quite, you know, as we call it in my home, she's not mahkam yet. She's not snoring yet. She's still moving. So if she moves, you don't move. That's the rule in my house. Once she stops moving, you can move all you want. She finally gets to sleep, your four-year-old daughter, and then, of course, you still don't turn the light on, and you enter your master bedroom. You've been inside that bedroom every single day for umpteen amounts of years, but for some reason, you hit your foot against that side table. You stumble, let's say, on a piece of Lego. It hurts. A piece of Lego on the ground. You hit your shin against your footboard. You enter the walk-in closet thinking it's the bathroom. Meaning what? Error upon error upon error, all due to darkness. The margin of error increases. What else increases when darkness hits is that now you are at the whim of what you believe is right. Oh, please follow me. You now think for a moment, wait a second, I think that I left my pen here, and you're literally just kind of patting the table looking for something that might be a pen. You pick up the pen and it's a fork from last night's dinner because you're eating in bed watching Netflix. We all do it. You're like, no, that's the fork. And you keep doing that over and over and over again. All because it's darkness. Until what? Until your wife comes and says, look, she's out, she's snoring, turn the light on. Now the fork becomes the pen, the Lego is missed, the washroom is properly used, you change your clothes, all those margin of errors, one by one is gone, all that was majhool is now ma'loom again. And the final thing about darkness is, it's easily conquered by lights. It has no power by itself. In fact, the definition of darkness is what? The absence of lights. It by itself is not a creation. It's not an existence. The reason why I read last night's verse from Surah Al-Mulk for you, Alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal hayat, part of it was a hayat discussion, part of it was to understand that Allah what terms death to be an existence. Whereas we term death to be the absence of life. It's not. It by itself is mawjood. But darkness isn't like that. Darkness is the absence of lights. And not a lot of light is needed. Like I said, I'll give you a very simple example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Before my Hausa days, I used to work at IBM. I was an IT nerd guy in the late 90s, dot-com era. Worked at IBM for about 3-4 years. There was a year where I worked overnight from 10 p.m. to 8 a.m., Monday to Thursday, the best shift of my life. I would get home on Friday morning at 9 a.m. I wouldn't have to go back to work until Friday at 10 p.m. Sweet, right? The problem was that I was trying to somehow create this darkness inside of my room at 11 a.m. in the morning. When that sun now was beaming brighter and brighter and hotter every single day. And so, yeah, I went out, I got some very thick sheets, I pinned them up against my window, I made sure that there wasn't a single sort of crack open, nothing. I tried to convert a 12 noon room into a 2 a.m. room. Because I wanted to sleep, I was tired. Back then, I needed white noise to sleep, so I would put on a fan just to have a little buzzing to sleep. And there'll be days, I still remember, there'll be days where I would, you know, find that spot on your pillow. You know that final turn you make in your sleep? Yeah. That final turn. And then the sink just says, you know, ajo. And you sink into that pillow. And you find that spot. And then you start sleeping. And then your kid says, Baba. You're like, no, not right now. And I'm sinking, and I'm sinking, and I'm sinking, and then lo and behold, I feel what? I feel some heat on my face. I feel some brightness in my eyes. My eye starts to twitch, and I look over, and this fan, what it's done is it's blown a little bit of the curtain, these dark, thick curtains, literally 1 inch to the left, and a part of the window was exposed. And in a room that was 98.6% pitch black, I got the 2 a.m. It was down packed. That room was pitch black. That 1.2% of light was enough to wake me up. And to go back and repin that small little crack and that small little ray of light that somehow snuck into my room and conquered that darkness that was 98% dark. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling any of us in this verse from Surah An'am that I gave you life, that makes sense. He does not say, look, if you want light, go here, go here, go there, go there. No, he says, وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, I gave you the light. Lahu, lam means, lam milkiyat means, lam means it's specifically for that person. That nur is not to be bought from somebody else or borrowed from somebody else or used by somebody else. No, God, you have your own version of light inside of you. The reason why that's important is because when we go out and we attempt to conquer the darkness outside of us, we don't believe we have the light inside of us to do it. And if you look at the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what he accomplished in 23 years in Mecca and Medina, 2.5 decades, and historians, non-Muslim historians say that this man did what 100 years would take to do. He took a jahil, chaotic society and he transformed it. In 23 years, he conquered the Arabian Peninsula to the point where he now had the confidence in his very last year of life to begin to write letters to those leaders outside of the peninsula, inviting them towards the deen. That's how much success he got. And this absurd, absurd discussion about the fact that Islam spread by the sword is just that, it's absurd. Because the first battle of Islam didn't happen until about 13 years into his prophethood. What was the secret of his success? There are many. From his wife's generosity to Mawla Ali's courage to many things. But one of them is the fact that he spoke to the hearts of the masses. He became literally the light amongst their darkness. And the quickest group to accept his call were the young guys, the youth. The champion ashab, the super heavyweight ashab of the Prophet's mission were all young guys. From Bilal to Qanbara to Amr Yasir to Ali alayhi salam to every them, one by one by one, all of them were. Salman al-Farsi, all of them were, one by one, either in their 20s or late teens. He didn't make things difficult for them. He didn't make everything wajib or haram on the first day. In fact, alcohol wasn't haram until what? Almost 13, 14 years into Risalat. What he did do was, he provided a light. And again, I'll use my simple examples. I light that wick of that candle, and in complete darkness, power outage, not a single light, where that flame goes, you go with it. Doesn't matter how big it is. The Prophet of Allah was that nur, was that light. So even before any swords were taken out, any blood was shed, any shuhada were martyred, before that he had an army, a following, a religion, an ummah already placed, simply on the idea that he conquered their darkness in their heart one by one by one. Who were these people? One example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To give you one example, it's a depressing example, I'm sorry. To find out who this great prophet of ours was dealing with, and I'm getting to my crux of my speech after this point. As you know, one of the main customs of the era of Jahiliyyah was that they would bury their daughters alive. Our books say that there is a devastating story of a man who takes his 11-year-old daughter to the Qabristan in the cemetery. 11-year-old daughter. Begins, of course, to dig a grave. in that Arab desert heat. It's not easy to dig a grave. This daughter knew exactly who the grave was for. She's watching her father dig a grave. This man's digging a grave, digging a grave, digging a grave, and there's sweat pouring down his face. The heart of the daughter is what? She takes out her handkerchief, begins to dry the sweat of her father. As this man is digging a grave for her. And a man that has a 1 inch of a heart at that moment would stop what he's doing, embrace his daughter, and move on. This man continued, buried her, and left the cemetery. That hard-heartedness, that amount of dhulimat, that amount of darkness, the holy prophet conquered. He spoke to the hearts. He offered the light. He said, you don't need to do this. This is your path. This is your salvation. The reason why I bring that up is because the parallel from the prophet's mission is exactly that of Imam Zamana's mission. We believe for a moment, and I ask my teachers in the audience, Sunday school teachers, Asadiq teachers, Wali teachers, Hadi teachers, if you teach small kids about Imam Zamana, please, I humbly request you on this member, don't talk about his sword or his Zulfiqar or anything, with all due respect. I've had kids come to me, 8, 9-year-olds, tell me to my face that, Maulana, I'm sorry, I don't want the Imam to come. Because I don't like the sight of blood. And all I've been told is when the Imam comes, he'll start, and there'll be bloodshed up to the knees, they say, in Mecca and Medina. Even images on Google, I'm sorry to say, of the Imam is what? Him on a high horse holding a double-edged sword. Yes, there's going to be a battle. We're not naive. There's going to be a battle, but not initially. The initial victory of the prophet, of the Imam will be at the heart level, in the darkness. Society will run all the way down to rock bottom, exactly mimicking the era of Jahiliyyah, disrespecting of each other, common bloodshed, and worshiping idols. It's not happening today. It is happening today. The idols might be different, but the same worship is happening today, wallahi. And society will get down to the level where it will mimic and mirror that society. And once again, that nur will emerge and win the hearts over before any sword is pulled out. Give them some hope. Let them know that they're anticipating something. This great victory, where now they bring in those who are the oppressed, bring in those who are depressed, bring in those who are scratching rock bottom, bring in those who have closed every door around them and have convinced themselves that this is my destiny, to live at rock bottom. It isn't. Your Imam is coming. Intizar al-faraj huwa al-faraj, the hadith says. Subhanallah. Waiting for relief is itself relief. Waiting for hope is itself hope. Provided we present the Imam's mission as hope and as relief, not as a bloodshed show. I'm sorry to say that. Let's be careful. Many, many people will accept the call of the Imam. Many people will come running because he'll be that beacon of light amongst darkness upon darkness upon darkness. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now the question is, how do we apply that to today? I get it. Light is this, light is here, darkness is here, the Prophet's mission, Imam Zaman's mission, fantastic. Sayyid, now what do I do? Again, I'll go back to the verse, go back to the verse. The verse says, Allah says, I gave you the lights. I did not give anybody else the light. You have that light inside of you. The problem is that, again, like that third group of people, they just don't know they had the light, otherwise they would have turned it on. There are people who are suffering in our community today. There are people who actually describe their life to be days of darkness. There are young mothers who are going through depression every single day because their world is confined to diapers and sleep deprivation and vomit, and they can't come to this program or that majlis or that program because it's at the exact same time that my 2-year-old falls asleep. So while everyone is ironing their clothes to go to that night's majlis, she's padding her 2-year-old to sleep. And the beauty of life, feet is there, that's fine, but being in this environment is something else. Sitting on this farsh is not like sitting on your bed watching on your laptop. And I get it, the fact that it's her time now, everyone through it, she'll go through it as well. That's fine. But it does not mean that we leave that group alone. There are other groups. Our seniors are also forgotten. There are many groups out there, as many people as there are to my left and right. There are that many stories to tell. Nobody here is immune to suffering, even myself. Nobody is. Either you are in the eye of the storm right now as you speak, or you just passed through that storm, or you're drying off from the rain that was pouring on you for the past 6 months. I don't know. But what I do know is that we've all tasted what? Darkness for a moment. We've all felt the walls closing in. And inshallah, in the upcoming nights, we have a whole discussion on this. But just to preview that a little bit tonight, sometimes the problem is not the darkness. The problem is that we think the solution to that darkness is outside of me. It's never outside of you. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli. There's a couple of very beautiful traditions that all of you have heard before, but now in this context. You know, when he says very famously that you're not a ma'muli existence, you're not a normal everyday existence, inside of you is an alami akbar, a grand universe, inside of you is a whole universe. Part of what he's talking about is this nur he talks about, this light he talks about. See, the problem is that the darkness is from outside of us. The anxiety, the stress, the mental health, the depression is sometimes all outside of us. The stress I have in my marriage, the stress I have about the fact that I'm not married, my work, my job, my mortgage, my health, my parents' health, my spirituality, my iman, my guilt, all these things are outside of me, which I've allowed to enter inside of me. And when it enters inside of me, it veils my logic, veils my intellect, plays with my decision-making skills. My worldview changes, my self-confidence changes, my love for humanity changes, my connection to God changes, all of that changes. And meanwhile, we're searching for door A, door B, door C, light one, light two, light three, to come in what? Rescue you from your darkness, no doubt. Others will help, no doubt. But Imam Ali is saying, the darkness is outside of you, the light is inside of you. And in this day and age, what is darkness? Darkness is ignorance, darkness is doubt, darkness is sin, darkness is narcissism. All these things are today's veils of light. Because anyone with logic can sit there and say, look, Sayyid, you came home from your IBM shift at 10 a.m., you did your level best to hide that light from coming in. But if you're sitting there telling me at noon, it's dark outside because it's dark inside your room. No, the light is there. You have what? You've veiled that light. Once you remove that veil, the light comes shining in. The essence of Tawbah is what? Wa atubu ilay, returning back to him. Meaning what? Remove the veils that separated us and return back to Allah. That's one veil, for example. Because what ends up happening is that we search for solutions outside of us. Those solutions are not there because the person that we're expecting to come and pull me out is drowning themselves in their own difficulty. And so you're searching for anyone to come, please help me, help me, help me. No one even is asking about me, Mawlana. No one, not even a text. Even my family is moving on with their life. Ali says inside of you, the light's inside of you. Search back to Allah. Revive that ilm of yours. Revive the worship of yours. Crawl back to Allah. And no, I'm not saying that mental health, the only solution that we see is the musalla. And I'm not saying that. I'm not that naive to think that there isn't a professional aspect to it. There is. There's chemical imbalance. This is not just an overly sensitive generation we're dealing with. No, there are actual legit problems inside of a 19-year-old that, yes, requires a professional to sit there and diagnose. But another portion of that solution has to be spiritual. And that light inside of you is what? Is ilm it's taqwa, it's piety, it's the love of Ali Muhammad. These things are nur for all of us. There's a reason why our sixth imam does not describe ilm as one word, knowledge. It's not knowledge. Ilm is what he says, it's nur. Because remember, what does nur do? Nur makes those things that were majhul, ma'loom, unknown, known. It discovers things for you. It confirms things for you. All that is ilm. When that ilm is gone, when the intellect is gone, when the logic is not working properly, you know, in this city, in universities, they used to teach logic back in the day. Logic back in the day. The very first thing in the hawza after you learn the language is they teach you mantiq. They teach you logic, not one, two courses. And they teach you how to think. It sounds ajib, that's exactly what it is. And you will not enter any aqaid discussion, any talk on deen, religion, God, nothing, until you pass the mantiq course. You fail that course, take it again. You fail that course, take it again. You won't enter this basic course on why is religion important unless you learn how to think. And I'm sorry, but the syllabus in our universities have taken that away. Yes, they've replaced that with other logic books, but those aren't logic books, I'm sorry. All in an attempt to do what? To avoid this light from emerging inside of you. And the more veils that light is, eventually you'll convince yourself there's no light at all. That light is there, Baba. Remove the veils. Use that light to guide yourself back to Allah, along with professional help. So yes, a portion of mental health has to be spirituality. The second hadith I have, and then Masayib, inshallah, is this idea that Imam Ali says very beautifully. He talks about a boat on water, correct? You've heard it all before. A boat on water. As long as the boat is on water, the boat sails. The moment the water gets inside the boat sinks. The beautiful kalam of our Mawla says, so long as we are in this dunya, we're fine. The dunya enters inside of us, we sink. Meaning what? We talked about yesterday, these are linked discussions. Hayat is not this idea of lahwun wa la'ib we talked about from Surah Al-Ankabut. It can't be idle, play, sport, be fide, completely useless talk. No. And that's the epitome of this dunya. They want to keep our youth distracted. They want to keep our youth from doing mindless things. Imam Ali is saying, so long as you are living in the dunya, you are fine. So long as you keep that darkness outside of you, you're fine. You have the light, you'll find your way. But the moment that darkness enters inside of you, that's when the problem starts. Because we're not quite convinced yet that I have that flashlight. We're not, I'm sorry. I don't believe that the deen has my solutions. So I will go to alcohol, I'll go to drugs, I'll go to gambling, I'll go to casinos, trying to numb this darkness inside of me. Maybe the fact that I get high might pull me out of my darkness. The problem is, it pushes you further down that hole. Until you realize these are all things that are numbing devices. Social media in the wrong context is a numbing device. You have to discover the light inside of you. Because that light is made to what? Conquer even the biggest of shayateen. Even shaitan himself says to Allah, I will misguide them all except for the mukhlaseen. Except for the sincere ones. The ones who make others sincere, the ones who are sincere themselves. That sincerity is that light. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Believe in the deen as a solution for your hardships. Learn the deen from the deen. Don't learn the deen from the bedeen. Don't learn about God from an atheist. Don't learn about Imam Hussein from a Hindu. Don't learn about Ghadir from a non-Shia. I'm sorry. Learn the deen from the deen. The problem is that when others who have no business teaching our kids entering their lives is now dictating to them that this is what you believe in? No, it's not. This is what you should believe in. This makes more sense. And this 16, 17-year-old kid who's scratching rock bottom looking for a light, along comes this beautifully packaged ideology, which is empty when it comes to logic, but it's providing some sort of light, so they attach on and they go. The guy comes out after Isha namaz, there's no light, the first flashlight he sees, where are you going? I'm going this way, let's go, I'm going with you. Why? You have the light. I've always given this example, I'll give it one more time. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Shahid Mutahari rahmatullah alayhi talks about hunger. He says when a person gets to the point where they're very, very, very hungry. You know that hour before iftar? Yeah. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. Okay, I'm coming. That hunger, your legs start to shake. You can't think of anything else. You enter that hangry phase. Yeah. He says, if that person gets to that stage where they're that hungry and you place anything in front of them, they'll do what? They'll eat it. I'm starving. Just give it to me. I don't care what it is. At that moment, dissecting how many calories, is this fried, is it pan-fried, is that quinoa, is that brown rice, is that whole wheat bread, is that this, is that that, how much sugar, read the labels, who cares? I need to put it in my system. Why? I'm starving to the point that I'm shaking. Whatever it is, give it to me. I have no time to dissect it. It looks good, it's appetizing, it's food, I'm starving, give it to me. He says today's youth are also what? Spiritually starving for something. And they're being fooled by other ideologies who have mastered the process of packaging their false ideology in a beautiful package. At that moment, I'm not going to talk about logic and intellect and pros and cons and dalil and naqli and aqli. No, looks good, I'm starving, I want to believe in something, I'll attach myself there. Fine. Because sometimes the need to belong, the need to worship something is so strong in our fitrat that it blocks the aql. We talk about the era of Jahiliyyah. They would do what? They would make idols out of khajurs, out of dates. Worship that idol and then consume the idol for a snack. Comical. How ignorant can you be? It happens today, only on the heart level. Because we're not quite convinced of the appetizing package of the deen of Islam. Partly because it hasn't been packaged properly, partly because we've been programmed that way, perhaps, from when we were young. I don't know. We'll tackle that in a few days, inshallah. But the point I want to make to all of you tonight is very simple. Understand the power of nur and the weakness of dhulimat. Easily conquered by a drop of light. That's why nur is singular, dhulimat is plural. You can pile on darkness upon darkness upon darkness. It takes one small light to conquer it all. Why do you think the young went running towards Rasulullah and the old did not? Because the old were set in their ways. Even family like Abu Jahl would ridicule the Holy Prophet. Because he had ego, he had money, he had fortune, he had fame, he had government, and all of that was asked to go one side and say labbaik to your family member as a prophet on the other side. All this darkness was there. He didn't allow that light to come in. There's light inside of you. There's light inside of you. And our Shabi Ashur Majlis, we'll talk a little bit about this idea of courage and self-worth and khudpasandi and having qadr shinasi of yourself, knowing your self-value. All these things are important. Before that, understand the power of light and the power of darkness. And maybe, just maybe, there is no better example of that on the day of Ashura than Janabi Hur. A beautiful example. This was a man who blocked the path of Hussein towards Kufa. Look at the amount of darkness this man was in. This was a man who was partly responsible for moving Hussein from the banks of Furat to where he eventually situated his camps. In any meeting there was to talk about how to oppress Hussein, Hur was in those meetings. He was considered to be one of the commanders of that army. Darkness upon darkness upon darkness, and the little bit of spark of a light conquered that darkness. He went from La'anatullah alayhi to alayhi salam literally in a blink of an eye. That's the power of the light. It's a matter of you what? Discovering it. And he describes himself like oftentimes we describe ourselves today, standing between heaven and hell, being pulled by all sorts of forces. But this was a man who didn't think for a moment that Umar ibn Sa'd would do what he did on the day of Ashura. He really truly believed, the history books tell us, you can tell a little bit of the inkling of the talks between him and Imam Hussein, that Hur was not like anybody else. When that fateful meeting happened between Umar ibn Sa'd and Imam Hussein on the night before the day of Ashura, now I want you to imagine for a moment now that Umar ibn Sa'd now is hearing face to face for the first time since arrival in Karbala, Imam Hussein. What Imam Hussein said, I have no idea, but his words always, of course, are powerful. They resonate to the soul level. And this man heard the words of Imam Hussein, spent the entire night, no doubt the words of Hussein are echoing in his head. He wakes up one morning and Hur asks him, Umar ibn Sa'd, what is the plan today? He says, we're going to attack today. Hur says, you're going to kill the son of Fatima? He says, I have to. I have no choice. It's a man who spent the entire night. I don't know how well he slept that night, but the words of Hussein echoing in his mind. Hur kept asking him, are you sure this is what you want to do? Can we not come to some sort of a treaty or an agreement or something where he goes back to Medina, we go back to Kufa? Is there any way we can do that? No, it has to be done. And then at that moment, Hur then looks at 30,000, some say, 72, 100, 150 some books there on one side. And he made a very difficult choice. He had all the dunya waiting for him. Yazid promised all the riches, all the rewards, all the merits, all the government, all the power to those who would defeat Hussein, to those who would bring Hussein's head to him. And he knew that he would be part of that entourage that would cash in on this battle. But that little spark of light, that little small candle, conquered all that darkness that he went through in the past few days. And he summoned his servant, he summoned his son, and he says to his sons, tie my hands, blindfold my eyes, and take me to my Mawla Hussein. They make their way towards Imam Hussein's qafila. Imam Hussein says to Abul Fazl Abbas, there's some people approaching our tents. Go see what's going on. And as they became closer, Abul Fazl reports back to Imam Hussein and says, Mawla, it's Hur, it's his son, he's blindfolded, he's coming towards us. Let him come. This was the same Hur that at that moment when there was a confrontation outside at the outskirts of Karbala between him and Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein said a very dangerous statement that Hur, may your mother cry over your grave. And Hur responds and saying, Hussein, if your mother was anybody else but Fatima, I'd reply to you. But I'm majboor. Your mother is Fatima. I can't say anything. That Hur now is coming towards Imam Hussein. They say that Imam Hussein now welcomes Hur. Hur falls at his feet. Imam Hussein picks him up, kisses him, hugs him, and says, Hur, you came to me back then when I had all the water for you and your horses, but you're coming to me now as my mehman, as my guest. I don't have a drop of water for you or your son. Mawla, I don't want any sort of water. Just give me a chance to sacrifice myself and my son for your cause. The battle begins on the day of Ashura. There's a conversation between Hur and his son. Baba, let me go first and give my life. No, my son, let me go. I'm the elder. And this conversation goes back and forth. The son finally goes, gives his life, falls from the horse, calls out to Hur, Baba, come to my aid. Imam Hussein, Abul Fazl Abbas, grabs Hur, says, Hur, stay where you are. Hor, stay where you are. No Zaif father should ever go to the Javan Mayat of his son. No Zaif father should ever go to the young Mayat of his son. It was Hussein Abu al-Fazl that went to the Maidan, brought back the son of Hor, gave them condolences, hugged Hor, kissed Hor, prayed for the son. I'll say, Mawla Hussein, you were so concerned about a Zaif father picking up his Javan son. But when your Ali Akbar, when your Ali Akbar from the horse says, Alayka minni salam, ya abata, accept my salam, oh my father, and you went running to the point when Ali Akbar left this world, reports tell us that not one person went to Hussein. Hussein, you're 57, you have a Javan son, let me help you. Instead, my Mawla picked up Ali Akbar, his back to Mawla's back, locked his arms and dragged his Ali. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. معتن الحسين.